good to see all of you tonight. If you weren't here last week, we spent quite a bit of time trying to think about the whole idea of how it is that, or is there a way to try and picture what it means when Jesus says that he baptizes those who follow him with the Holy Spirit. And we kind of explored a potential model for kind of trying to imagine how we are wired, how our soul and our spirit and all that fits together, what makes you a person. And if you could try and picture three circles, a small circle that's kind of the core, and then this very much larger material, a lot wider that goes on out, and then a very thin outer circle, okay? So you've got three concentric circles, a small one, and then one that's really pretty big, and then a one that goes just a little bit further out than that. In the center one is what we would think of as the core of our person. It's the engine house or the control center. It's where your spirit and your will is. It's what the Bible calls your heart. In every human being is a vacuum, is a small space where you're around your spirit, within your spirit, that was designed by the Creator for His Spirit, the Creator's Spirit, to permanently be resident and have spiritual intimacy, if you will, with the human spirit, so that we would always be in a perfect relationship and a perfect awareness of our Father. And when sin came into the world and rebellion through our ancient parents, that was foregone, that was taken away. Sin could not be abided by the Holy Spirit, it leaves, and so part of the penalty or consequence of our independence, we will be our own God, we will chart our own course, captain our own ship, whatever metaphor you want, is the vacating of that little spot. Now, we're still created in God's image. We still want to be good. We want to see things the right way. We want to be right people. Those kinds of things are still with us. The imprint's there, but the interior part has an emptiness. And humans will spend inordinate amounts of energy and time trying to fill that vacuum. That's the core. You with me? And then the personality is this larger place from unconscious to conscious, and that's where our thoughts are, and our emotions and feelings, and our ways of interpreting the world, and how we think about things, and what in the world affects us. And then that little outer rim is the facade or mask, the image that we give to those around us. You're having to deal with my facade, my face, my mask, my outer expression of myself. If I'm a fairly healthy, integrated person, what I'm showing you is consistent with what lies behind the mask, what is in my consciousness, what I really think. I really am giving you who I genuinely am. If I'm not a healthy person, then there'll be a discrepancy there, and we find that with some people. When you get to know them, that's not at all how they come out to be. In the community of followers that Jesus has been pulling out of every generation since Pentecost, Jesus has negotiated a gospel contract with a certain number of folks. He's brought them into the community, the ages community of those who follow him, who name him as Lord, who are reconciled to God the Father because of his gospel. With every one of his followers, he gives the Holy Spirit to come take up permanent residence in the heart of those followers. There's two primary things, then, that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, to my way of thinking. One is he initiates us into a new way of living or a new relationship, a new identity. When we are reconciled to God the Father through the gospel, we become restored children of God, reconnected. I mean, every child's created in the image of God, but we're reconnected. So we're initiated into a new life. The second thing the residence and activity the Holy Spirit in us does is that it then gives us the power to live out that life. One of the hallmarks that Jesus said would mark his community was that they would genuinely love each other. In John 13, he talks about the new commandment. On the night before he goes to the cross, he says, I want you to know, you will be marked by your ability to love each other the way I love you, sacrificially, genuinely. Not waiting for what you'll get back from others. And that mark of love takes the Holy Spirit to empower it. Because humanly speaking, none of us love that way. None of us love on that level. Does all this make sense? So with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 8, and let's look at the text for the night. It's just two passages. I want us to read it together, and then let's see what we see there and discuss it. So let's read it together, Luke 8, 43 to 48, together. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What do you see in that passage? What strikes you?
I think it's interesting that Jesus even cares that someone touched him, that power went out of him. Like, at first I was sort of skeptical, like, what? Why would you care? And then you see at the end, he's like, "Go in peace." It's almost like he wants to bless the person even more than they had already been blessed. It's like, let's pile something already on top of what she's already got.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Could all of you in the back hear that, or do I need to repeat it? You could hear it? No, you couldn't hear it. Okay. The comment is that it's really a little intriguing that Jesus even cared that power had gone out and something had happened. And then, of course, as you see the story unfold, you see some reasoning for that. But it's still rather remarkable that he notes that. Yes. Yeah, comment is, it's amazing that this woman would be willing to come forward and say, "Well, it was me, and here's what's going on in my life." Yeah, wow. Courage.
I like that he says daughter. Like, just that one word alone, like, yes, he can heal her, but then he says daughter, which means so much more. So there's a whole another backstory coming into this woman's life.
Mm-hmm. Comment is that, really like the fact that Jesus addresses her as daughter at the end, and it brings in this whole backstory now that's going to come into her life, this term of endearment and affection. It just really adds a lot to what's going on. Yeah.
I just liked how bold she was in the beginning. Just bold, because I have two godchildren and they're deaf, and they'll walk up to a hearing person and just ask for what they want, knowing that they're not probably going to be understood, but hope that they're going to be understood. And she was just bold. I mean, and I've just watched them all weekend. I've just left there. And so just to see immediately, like, how bold she is, just intimidating.
Yeah. Yeah, the comment is to appreciate how bold the woman is. This person's been with her godchildren this weekend who are deaf, and they have a similar boldness in that they will go up to hearing people and speak to them, knowing that they may or may not be understood, but they have that personal courage, fortitude to do that, and she has that. And that is a remarkable thing, because a lot of us don't have that.
Sought out everything that she could to be healed herself.
Yeah.
And to no avail.
Yeah.
And then she comes to Jesus and gets healed, but, you know, there's not this expectation of, you know, there are no expectations, I guess, is kind of the really beautiful, interesting thing.
Right.
She just comes and
yeah. It
happens.
Yeah. Yeah, the comment is that I forgot, Clay, the very first thing that you said. Oh, 12 years. Yeah. The first thing that he said was that it took 12 years that she's been this ill. it's a, just a dreadfully long time. And if you can imagine that in that culture, 12 years of being unclean, 12 years of that kind of a drain, that kind of difficulty, physical infirmity. She's spent everything. She's gone to every extreme length she could to get healed, and she can't. And then she comes to Jesus. Again, there's not a clear expectation of what will happen, but she's just willing to do anything. Yeah, good comments. Anybody else? Yeah.
This is one of the funnier passages, I think, out of most of the Gospels, because I love Peter. Like, who touched me? It's a giant crowd. Peter finally, anyone? Like, there's just so much humor in there that where Jesus has to, as usual, put Peter, like, you know, someone actually did this. So it gets at, like, the intent of the one. You actually believe that. But it's just kind of funny. Like, imagine being in a crowd of thousands, but who touched me?
Yeah. Yeah, observation from Nate is that there's a great irony here in that Jesus says, well, who touched me? And it's Peter who points out, excuse me, but dozens and dozens of people have been mashed up against you for as far as we've been going through this village on our way to Jairus' house. What do you mean, who touched you? Well, nearly everybody in town has touched you. And then Jesus has to painstakingly, as he often does with Peter, clarify, no, Peter, I'm up to something specific. There's something really going on here. But Peter's the one who says the obvious thing, and I appreciate that about him. So, yeah. Anybody else? Oh, the other part of Nathan's comment was, this is a funny passage. He enjoys the humor. There's a ton of humor in the gospel. When you really stop and look at the human aspects of what's going on, Jesus had quite a sense of humor. And I'm not sure that he's expressing it. This is just an ironic passage, but he has quite a well-developed sense of humor, which explains why he chooses people like me and some of you. So, all right, just some, just saying. All right, anybody else? Okay, don't want to miss anybody. Any of you ever get into Superman? Bless you. The old Superman shows or the Superman movies? Who, yeah, be a brave person. Anybody else? Come on. All right, yeah, Dave, all right, thank you. Superman's so stinking cool, you know, because he can show up and do all these things. And if you think about the old movies, particularly Christopher Reeves ones, and then the old TV shows with George Reeves that are in black and white, but now available, as is everything else Hollywood can find in any vault anywhere on Blu-ray at a store near you. Superman can, you know, people will be, you know, hanging off a cliff on a bus that's got three wheels off, and they'll go, and then there'll be this gnat go flying by, and somebody go, look at Superman, 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 and he swings in the bus, and he sets it down, and all the children are jumping up and down, yay, 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 Superman. And Jesus is kind of sometimes like that, where he just kind of startles everybody by doing something awesome. Maybe he doesn't fly in with a cape, although he wore a robe, but so did everybody else, so that wasn't that special. But in this passage, Jesus is distinctly not acting like Superman, is he? One of the ironic things, too, about this is that he knows that power went out. He knows that the Spirit did something, but he doesn't know what. Now, I told you last week, I don't understand the Trinity. I love the Trinity. I celebrate the Trinity. I adamantly believe in the Trinity. I will arm wrestle to the death anybody who wants to try and get me to disbelieve in the Trinity, but I don't totally understand the Trinity. And here's an example. What Jesus is actually doing for us is he's modeling genuine humanity, restored humanity. He's modeling humanity the way it was supposed to be. A human being living in a totally intimate relationship with the Father in heaven, meaning the Holy Spirit is fully resident in the heart and permeating the mind and the mentality and the drift of what's going on. And Jesus, of course, doesn't have the sinful thoughts and the sinful nature and all that to deal with that you and I do have to deal with. He didn't personally experience the sinful nature until he was on the cross and in that cosmic hour of atonement took all of our guilt and shame on himself, and that's when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he feels the darkness, the shame, the guilt that you and I constantly have had to live with. Well, what he's doing in this passage is he's living out what restored, what created perfect humanity is meant to be. And then he's still, though, a member of the Trinity. He's still the second personal expression of God, living in a dependent relationship with a third personal expression of God. And so lots of times we see these stories where Jesus knows what they were thinking. And so he says to them, why do you think to yourselves, da-da-da-da-da? Well, the Holy Spirit's telling him all of these things. Third personal expression of the Godhead, whispering to the second personal expression of the Godhead, this is what's going on. And he acts appropriately. In this situation, the Holy Spirit is saying to Jesus, number three, saying to number two, although we shouldn't put it that way. That's very bad to put it that way. We shouldn't number them. Anyway, he says, I just did something, and I'm not going to tell you what. Now, fortunately for us, these three, Father, Son, and Spirit, do not fight. They get along splendidly. That's really, really great news. I don't know that we hear that in the church enough, how lucky we are to have the God we have, that he's really in good humor almost all the time and gets along with himself, which is within himself a holy and a happy society. God is within himself a small group. And this is a small group without problems. Yes. Okay, that's a good thing. And so what does Jesus do? He perfectly models genuine humanity. The Holy Spirit's done something, but I don't know what. Now, what does he do? Does he call a huddle inside and start arm wrestling with his other aspect of himself? I say this with all due respect, Lord, and say, come on, tell me. No, no. What he does is he turns to his community and he says, who touched me? Peter gives the obvious answer. You got to be kidding me with this question. Jesus says, no, I'm quite specifically serious. Something has happened. The woman had been doubled over. The woman had fought her way through the crowd. By the time she grabs the hem of his garment, she feels the change in her body. And now the crowd has probably kept moving on down the street while she stays, maybe in something of a stupor, and feels. It probably took her for a while just to stand up because for 12 years she's been doubled over, if you can imagine. Her body's locked in one position. Those muscles aren't going to just snap right back up, are they? It's a while before she realizes, wait a minute, they've stopped. They're all looking around. They're asking questions. What is it that's going on? And it finally dawns on her, Jesus wants to know who has been healed, and he's talking about her. Now, she's got to make a choice. She makes the right one, which is a brave one. She's up with three strikes here. She's a woman who's unclean. She shouldn't be out among people. She's a woman who's touched a man in public. She shouldn't have done that. Number three, she is an unclean woman who's touched a rabbi in public. This is very bad. Very, very bad. And Jesus, once she explains, at great personal risk to herself, just imagine, she's just been made whole and may be killed in the next minute. I mean, this is really dreadful. And Jesus, of course, short-circuits that whole process by saying, oh, it's your faith. It's your faith that's healed you, daughter. Go in peace. The rabbi gives blessing, gives wholeness, establishes the veracity of what she's done and the result that she has achieved. What a beautiful and a powerful picture. But backing up, what Jesus does is he goes to those around him and asks for information and puts himself in a place of waiting until others tell him what has happened before he can discern what the Holy Spirit has really done. So I bring that to us as a community, as individuals and as a group of people that more or less have come to a place of saying, I want to get serious about growing as a spiritual person, and I'm either checking out Jesus Christ or I've made this decision that Jesus Christ is that avenue of spirituality in which I'm going to stake my claim, where I'm going to cast my lot, where I'm going to put my energy. And as we do, there are several pointers or things I like us to consider when we think about cultivating that inner ear in our hearts, cultivating that idea of how to hear the Jesus, the Spirit of Christ within us. One is that Jesus wants everyone in his community to have this fully functioning relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants each one. It isn't for a few. It isn't for the teachers or the leaders. It isn't for the monastic or the super holy or the ones with a certain personality bent. It's for every one of us. And when I say that, I don't want you to think that I'm saying, oh, now I'd like to scold you if you don't have a really good relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want you to feel inferior. I want to goad you into doing something. Nor do I want you to think that I've got some kind of a hidden agenda of, well, now you should all be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it looks like this, you can do it this way, and you'll have these results. There's no formula to this other than Jesus as Lord. There's no formula other than giving your heart and continually showing up every day and giving your heart again and again. But Jesus is committed to you having the Spirit in your life so that He can do the journey of your life with you. Jesus loves you so much that He gives you His Spirit to be both in the core of your soul and in the flow of your mind. In the core of your soul and in the flow of your mind. That takes me to a next thought. Listening to the Holy Spirit, cultivating an inner ear in your heart so that you can understand better and better as time goes by what God the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do or whispering to you about things or coaching in you requires the use of your mind. Sometimes we think spirit equals feelings. We go with feelings, particularly those of us that are high feeling. And so urges or passion can excite us. Impulses can get hold of us, and we can interpret that as the Holy Spirit trying to prompt us into action. But nowhere does the Holy Spirit ever vacate the human mind or bypass good mental processes. So it's important to think. It's important to pay attention to the stream of consciousness, what you're thinking about. And one thing that you can do is ask the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, Holy Spirit, place in the stream of my consciousness specific things to guide me in the ways you want me to go, or to help me with problems that I'm wrestling with, or to guide me in relationships that I either find troubling or I'm uncertain as to how to proceed. Would you boldface, would you highlight those thoughts that you want me to pay attention to? And I want to learn to listen better, but I need your help. You know, two of the best tools you can use are persistence and time. Persistence and time. Because you're cultivating a new habit. You're learning to use a part of you as a human being that hasn't been used before. The equipment's all there, but it's never been used. But as you decide to intentionally work on your relationship with the Holy Spirit, you start to use it. You've got to think with the long view in mind. This is another point. What have you learned so far about God and how He operates, about God and His story with humanity? What have you learned about what God wants to give to you and what God wants from you? What have you found out? What's the long view? Take into account the counsel of others, people who also walk with Jesus Christ. This is really key. Part of what the Holy Spirit does is He creates genuine community. He creates the possibility for genuine community. And we've got to use genuine community to grow with the Holy Spirit. And that means having friends or cultivating intentional friendships with people that are like-minded, people that are following Jesus, people that are committed to growing with Jesus, and then sharing with them the things that you're thinking, the things that you're considering, the things that you're feeling, and the things that you're doing. It's accountability. It's not easy. We've got to learn to question ourselves. We've got to learn to ask questions of ourselves, because it's easy when we're high feelers to see the self-deception other people do, but to miss the fact that we can deceive ourselves. We got to ask questions if the impulses that we have or the things that we're considering match up with Scripture, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts Scripture. And so how do these things match up together? As a general rule of life in the Holy Spirit, we've got to use patience. In the realm of the Spirit, things almost always take longer than we think they should. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." This teaching, "I will baptize those who are mine with the Holy Spirit." the teaching that's in the Gospel of John, the things that I do, you shall do even greater things. This is meant for each one of you in this room. This is meant for everybody. Now, some in our community right now are struggling with maybe physical illness, other life issues that have fallen on you that are super hard to deal with. And when difficult times come, when serious, hard, challenging times come, it's very easy to feel like the Holy Spirit has just left us or that God's abandoned you. But when we're going through challenging times, the Holy Spirit's never surprised. It never catches him off guard. And we have to remember that the Spirit hasn't left, that some of the best lessons, this is unfortunate, but it's true of every human, some of the best spiritual lessons we ever learn during this journey on earth is when we are doubled over and barely able to make it and struggling for help and wonder what the outcome will be and everything's uncertain. And it's in that time of uncertainty, but continued searching, continued pressing forward, continuing to mash through the crowd of life to try and get to the hem of the Savior's garments, it's then that we learn lessons that we don't learn any other way. Is your life in trouble? Are you going through a difficult time? Then ask God, God, help me not to waste the pain or waste the struggle of this time. God, help me to learn what it is I need to learn that I'll best learn now. Help me to learn it well so that I'll grow as a person and so that I'll be able to help others later when they're hurting and struggling. I know that some of you doubt this teaching. You doubt that it's really real for you or that this is really right for different reasons. Either it's for a special class of spiritual people, or maybe you've committed some kind of sin or lived the kind of life where you're sure that you've gone to plan B, that heaven's no longer interested in using you as A-class persons, or some other reason you don't think this applies to you. But that's not true. There is no B plan. The Holy Spirit's never surprised by our failures or by our stubbornnesses or by our ignorance. He's never surprised by any of these things. Grieved maybe sometimes, yes, but never surprised and never abandons us. And when you fall or when you stumble or when you find that you've been doubting and you feel badly about it, just simply say to the Holy Spirit, oh, I'm so sorry. Would you help me back up so I can take the next right step? Just help me back up. Because the Spirit's been bending over you the whole time saying, child, please, get up. I can't wash you off till you get out of the mud. And I'm waiting to wash you off because you are loved for who you are. Does that make sense? Some of us, if we're honest, we got life cooking pretty well right now. And this is an okay message, but it's not ringing your bells because you're not coming in here feeling needy. You're not coming in here feeling hungry. You've been just as happy if we'd pummeled through the music the way we did and we're blessed with the music and why we do it, and then I'd given you some innocuous message about, hey, it's all good, God's in charge, it's going to be fine, and you're doing good, let's go have some Eucharist and get out of here and enjoy Sunday night. You would have been so good with that. May I encourage you with this thought? Whatever goodies you're enjoying, give thanks to God, and remember they won't last. Give thanks to God, remember they won't last. This life at best is challenging for everybody sooner or later. And one of the difficulties, one of the challenges is to find the things that truly matter, find the things that truly last, find the things that truly meet you in the middle, meet you in the core, meet you and take you to the next level of your existence. The Holy Spirit's given to us to initiate us into a new life and to empower us so that we can love one another. Your life is a marvelous, marvelous journey. And Jesus wants to share it with you. Jesus is in heaven tonight. He shares your life with you through the Holy Spirit. Cultivate that relationship. Because your journey is meant to be a trek of discovery and of finding and belonging, a journey of giving up what you can never keep so that you may firmly take hold of that which you will never lose. There's an ancient prayer from the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's called a collect. There's two different ways to pronounce the word collect. Collect or collect. And a collect is a short prayer to focus us either for the epistle reading or perhaps for the Eucharist. Let's recite together this Eastern Orthodox prayer to the Holy Spirit with me, okay? O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who is everywhere present and fills all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us from every impurity, and save our souls, O good one. Amen.